So, the prayer is answered. They'd prayed, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Their prayer is answered. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit again. Again. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We remember in Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled with the Holy Spirit again here. It's not the same as before, though. They're filled, but it's not the same things don't happen again. Just a little thing here. We ask for God to move. Let's beware of ever thinking that when we ask God to move, we expect him to do it in the same way as before. Sometimes we can fondly look back in history and say, Lord, if you would only do that again. You know, we want that particular thing. And God is not confined to working in only one way. What we need is the filling, the moving, the equipping, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. However he does that and whatever the consequences are, that's what we want, isn't it? Let's be careful that we don't tell him or we don't kind of assume a particular way he's got to do it. The other thing is, let's beware too easily judging what we see elsewhere. And because it's not what we kind of think of as something from the Holy Spirit, that we say, well, it can't be of God. You know, well, they don't do it our way. They sing in a different way, or maybe they don't sing. They dress differently. They use different language. Whatever, we must be really careful that we don't say, because it's not like us, it's not right. Some of us grew up with that kind of atmosphere in church, didn't we? You know, that's just because it's not our way doesn't mean it's wrong. They'll find that when, you know, there was a better way when they get to... No, I'm being facetious. No. When the Holy Spirit is at work, he is sovereign. He can move as he likes. Let's be careful that we don't tie him down. So when you pray, Lord, I'm here. You know, when you pray, you say, Lord, I'm here for you to use. You know, let him do what he wants. Be open and be ready, because it might not be what you expect it to be. The Holy Spirit filled them again. As a result, they ignored the Sanhedrin's ban and continued to boldly proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. I like that. They proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. I'm sure they talked about the death of Jesus. I'm sure they understood that what Paul said later on, he said, I knew nothing among you but Christ and Christ crucified. But these people knew, they talked about the resurrection of Jesus, and it strikes me more and more that it is the resurrection, the fact that Jesus has come back from the dead, and in him we too rise from the dead. In him we have hope. It's because he's risen, isn't it? His death deals with our sins. The resurrection gives us hope for the future. Death deals with the past, resurrection. And what so many people need is hope, isn't it? What we need is hope. What you need is hope. And it's in the resurrection of Jesus, because he's not dead, he's back to life. Seated in the heavenly realms, and we're with him in the heavenly realms. We're there, it will happen. And it's happening, we've got the Holy Spirit and all of those things. They spoke the resurrection, they proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. Now as we come right to the last paragraph of chapter 4, and then as we moved into chapter 5, because the two things really belong together, we've got a passage that describes for us the effect of that filling, the effect of the gospel, the good news of Jesus in these lives, in the church of those days. It starts at chapter 4, verse 32, with the phrase, all the believers. That's really quite important. It's all the believers. This isn't just anybody, this is the believers. Everything that comes after that comes as a result of them believing in Jesus. This is the effect of believing. And Luke shows to us two specific results of believing, of placing their faith and their commitment in Jesus. You know, believing in Jesus isn't, I think we know this, don't we? It's not just, well, I believe in Jesus, a historical Jesus. You know, and it's not just, I believe that he died for me and I'm trusting in him. Belief in Jesus is a phrase that encompasses a commitment, a whole life commitment. It's saying, I am his lock, stock, and two smoking barrels, if you want to put it that way. You know, it's everything, everything for Jesus. And we're going to sing that at the end of tonight. Jesus, all for Jesus. To believe in him is to let him, you know, release our lives and to allow him to come in to take over everything. And Luke shows two specific results of that. Firstly, they cared for each other. The first thing we saw in those verses is their care for each other. And then the second thing was how little they cared for material goods. As John Piper put it, devotion to Jesus created a bond of love for the other believers and correspondingly cut the bond of love for things. There's two C's there. I'm sorry I haven't got a PowerPoint for you. But it created a bond of love and it cut the bond of love for things. So people became more important than things. And two things work parallel. Luke picks out two people as an example of how that worked or didn't work. It's Barnabas, and the second is Ananias, and to a lesser degree, his wife Sapphira. These two people are in sharp contrast. Barnabas, first of all, there's not a great deal said about him, but it's clear from this passage, and then when we will get to the bit later on where Barnabas is the one that takes the Apostle Paul under his wing at the beginning of Paul's ministry. Barnabas comes across as a shining example of everything that was good about what God was doing in those days. A great example of the way things worked. It's actually his nickname, you probably picked that out. His real name was Joseph. He was a Levite from Cyprus. The apostles called him Barnabas. It was his nickname. It means son of encouragement. I wonder why they called him that. I don't know if you've got a nickname. I have. Some of you know it. But I wonder if you have, if people nicknamed you regarding your Christian walk or your life, I wonder what it would be. A little challenge for us there. This man, clearly everybody knew about him. He was an encourager. He was the kind of man that every church needs, at least one Barnabas. Someone who shines out as mature and loving and kind and generous and thoughtful and gentle. I praise God we've got a few Barnabases in our church. We lost one a few years ago, didn't we? Who am I thinking of? Yeah, John Hopes. He was a quintessential Barnabas. And we felt the loss, didn't we? I think we're moving on from that now. I think we are. And bless God for some of you who have filled the gap. If you're a Barnabas, thank you. Keep up the good work. Loving, thoughtful, all those wonderful things. Barnabas sold a field and willingly, gladly gave the money to the leaders for them to distribute to the people as they knew there were needs. It was a practical outworking of his faith. And then there's Ananias. And in a way, he's going to be the one that we focus more on. No, not in a way. He is the one that we're going to focus on more now. Although the signs are that he was a genuine professing believer, he was part of the church, there's nothing that indicates he wasn't, almost certainly baptized, in another sense he stands absolutely opposite to Barnabas. He too sold some property, we don't know what it was, whether it was land or whatever. He sold and he brought the proceeds, he didn't, did he? He brought some of the proceeds and put them at the apostles' feet. Nothing wrong with that. There was no law that said you'd got to give everything, as far as we can tell. There was nothing wrong with that. You're perfectly at liberty to sell it and, you know, give whatever he wanted. He could have gone and said to Peter, could have gone, you know, guys, just sold a bit on eBay. Or whatever their version was, and here's the eBay have taken their cut, and I need to keep a bit for myself, but I want to give this as a free gift. Nobody would have thought any the worse of him, would they? You know, anybody would have been grateful for what he gave. yet for some reason, he said he gave it all, but only gave a part. And when he was called up on it by Peter, he denies it. And so did his wife Sapphira. And Peter says, look, Ananias, you've not just lied to me. It's not just me, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. Down he goes like a sack of potatoes. It's drastic and an instant, the consequences. Aren't you glad that God rarely does that these days? I do think that sometimes God takes people out of life because of sin in their lives. I can think of a couple of people, and they've died unexpectedly. But I know they've been troublemakers in the church, and I just look and I think God must have taken them out for a reason. The lesson of this passage is that we must not take God lightly. We must not lie to him. Let's ask, why would Ananias and Sapphira do such a thing? What possibly could have motivated them to do this and to lie? I've thought about it, and I've, having looked at what other people think, and I'm glad they agreed with me. It's always a good thing, isn't it? So it's a dangerous thing to go out on a limb and think somehow you found something new. We rarely do. We rarely do. Most of it has been seen before. I can only assume that it was because he was trying to impress people. I can only assume that he did this and somehow he'd seen the way people were responding in the church to the other people who'd given things, and he wanted a bit of that, and he just felt the need for some strange reason to puff himself up and get people to think more of himself than he should have done. He wanted to create an impression of being something when actually he was something else. You know what that is, don't you? There's a word for it. Hypocrisy. He was a hypocrite. The problem with what Ananias and Sapphira did was not just the lying. That was bad enough. It was the sheer hypocrisy of it. The fact that he thought that he could say one thing to God and do something else. Yes, it was lying, but it was also hypocrisy. This giving money was clearly not about others. It really wasn't about the church. They were thinking more about themselves for what they could get out of it. They were acting. Why would God do that? Why the instant nailing? Talk about zapping. Reminds us of a very similar event at the beginning when the Israelites first went into Canaan. Another beginning. We're at the beginning of the church, beginning of an era. When the Israelites went into Canaan, it was a beginning of an era. Achan. For those of you who don't know Achan, I'll tell you about him. When the Israelites went into Canaan, right, which was their promised land, this was a land that God had said was theirs. He was going to give it to them and he would drive out the inhabitants. This was going to be theirs, the land flowing with milk and honey. One of the blessings of being God's people. You know, he said, I'm going to give you this land. He said, but when you go in, the first city you get, everything in that city has got to be dedicated to me. You're not to take it for yourselves. It's to be dedicated to me. The city was Jericho. The word goes out, everything in the city, it's for God. Achan thought he could play fast and loose with that. So he saw a robe and he saw some gold and he kept it for himself and he put it under the ground sheet of his tent. Probably thought he got away with it. Except God knew, just as God knew about Ananias and Sapphira. the army goes on to the next place. Jericho, huge place. You know, the infamous walls of Jericho. God brought them down. God did it. Just incredible story. The next place was a little place called Ai. Ai, very small, very insignificant. The army commanders looked at it and thought, we don't need to take all the army on this one. We're going to be okay. This is a doddle. This is a cinch. Guys, you know, stand down. We'll just take a few of you. And they go, they should have been able to overrun Ai easily. And what happened? Ai defeats the Israelite army. You know, I just didn't expect it. It never should have happened. Like, what on earth has happened? What? And God says it's because there's sin in the camp. And they do some stuff and they get it down and it's exposed. Achan is exposed. They find who it was, Achan, and he's summarily stoned to death as a result. You've got Achan at the beginning of the conquest of Canaan. You've got Ananias at the beginning of the conquest, if you like, of the early church. In both cases, severe punishment for what seems to be a relatively small crime. Why? Because you know when you start off, you've got to start off as you mean to go on. You've got to start off, and if people think they can play fast and loose with God and what is said, with his rules and his commands, then it's going to bring trouble. It's going to undermine everything. See, the point is here that people needed to know that God was God. That he was to be feared, and when he says something, he means it. God wasn't a pussycat to be played with and mocked. He was the sovereign Lord whom, above everything else, they and we need to respect. You imagine if Achan or Ananias, in both of those cases, if God had turned a blind eye and people got to hear about it afterwards. What would it say? What are we have that these days, don't we? People say, well, if that, what's the point? You know, God doesn't do anything. What's the point in being a Christian? It's the same kind of thing. God did it so that a marker would be put in the sand to say you can't mess with him. And it's not as if this was a new thing. God has always hated play acting. He's always hated religion without a heart. He's always hated it when we put masks on and pretend we're something or want to give the impression, want people to think of us more than we are. In the Old Testament, there was a time when his people's hearts were far away from him. After they've been in the Promised Land a long time and they've settled down, they've got a temple, they've been there for centuries. Their hearts, though, have grown cold to God. They're making their offerings. They're going into the temple. They're doing the spiritual stuff, but their heart isn't in it. And you know what God had to say to them? Through the prophet Malachi, he said, oh, that one of you would shut the doors of the temple. I've had enough of these meaningless sacrifices. I'd rather you didn't do it than do it this way. And what was Jesus' greatest beef? Who were the people that he criticized? Who did he have a go at when he was here on earth? It was the religious leaders, wasn't it? And their hypocrisy. Woe to you hypocrites, he said, pointing the finger at them. I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm Chris, actually. But sorry, Chris. We'll go that way. Woe to you hypocrites. Called the things like whitewashed tombs, full of, you're painted on the outside, neatly painted, but you're full of dead men's bones. Man, tell it as it is, Jesus. God hates hypocrisy. God hates hypocrisy. And yet, you know, I think it's one of the easiest sins. Now we're going to bring it to us. I think it's one of the easiest sins for any of us to fall into. We probably don't do it as brazenly as Ananias or Achan, I hope. But in truth, it's exactly what we do when we try to get away with as little as possible and hope that nobody notices. When we give to God as little as we can, yet we hope that he will bless us. It's what we do when we consistently say and pretend that everything is all right and our lives are actually falling to pieces. When we, you know, we give the impression that we're going on with the Lord and actually inside we're just broken and we're struggling and we're feeling God's not fair and all of that. And let's be honest, most of us have times like that. Hypocrisy is what we do when we come along to church simply out of habit, with no heart in it. When we just come and we sing the songs and we think, what did I sing? I guess that's partly when we sang, and I'm sorry that I got like that. I am, but I'm not. Because that's what it should be about. It should be that we let our hearts be touched. It should be that we don't just go through the words. If our hearts don't ever get touched, what are we doing? What are we doing? I'm not saying I expect you all to break down. You're not all Stuart Barmer, thank goodness. But our hearts should be touched. But when we come and we just consistently go through it, we're going through the motions, and nobody else would know, we give the impression. Or when we go to church and really it's just because we don't want the pastor to give us a call. Or we worry and we do it because of what other people might think if we don't turn up. Hypocrisy, it's so easy for us to have that. Let's try and avoid it. Let's do our best to avoid it. Having flagged up the negative, can I finish on a positive? I want to look, how can we avoid falling into this? Are there practical things that we can have in place that will minimize the likelihood of us being, you know, falling into this kind of thing? I think there are. I think there's a couple of things I want to share with you tonight. One of them, I think one of the key things that we can do, and it's very simple, it is this: to accept that we're a sinner still, and that we're not expected to be perfect. I'll let you think about that for a moment. One of the ways in which we can avoid hypocrisy is by accepting what we are. We're saved, but we are still sinners. God doesn't expect us to be perfect down here, and neither should any of us. That is not to excuse sin, but it is to accept the reality of what we are, isn't it? Why do we play up sometimes to other people? Why do we put a mask on? Because we think other people expect us to be, or we expect and we're trying to be something we're not. If we accept we are what we are, it will help enormously. We've got to keep in our minds that our church is a hospital, not a rest home. So we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be healthy. We're going to come as a bunch of needy sinners that are being put back together again by the grace of God, aren't we? So why ever would we expect that we're all going to have it together? As a church, as individuals, I think we're a long way along this. I just want to encourage us to keep this in mind, that we don't have to have it right before we come. We don't have to pretend with something. We don't have to cover up the fact that we're struggling. We are sinners. Saved, but we're still sinners. And we carry around with us, as Paul calls it, the body of death. That can be in our mind, it can be in our actions, it can be in us and our eyes. It's okay to struggle. That's really what I'm saying. It's okay to struggle. It's okay for us not to have everything sorted. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to fall. I'm not excusing the falling. I'm not excusing it. You understand me? But we are human. That's why we've got a Savior. That's why we've got a high priest who's ever there to intercede for us. That when we do fall, if anyone sins, we can take it to him. You know, is it Jay? It's John that says, if anyone says he has no sin, he deceives himself. Let's not kid ourselves. We're recovering sinners. let's not expect too much from each other. So encourage one another. Encourage those who aren't here to hear this tonight, that we don't expect them to be something they're not, and we'll be patient with them, and God will be patient with them, as he is with us. And we're going to get through this together, and we're going to support each other, and we're going to encourage each other. That's the first thing. We need to have a right view of what we are in Jesus. We're saved. Hallelujah, we're saved. But we're not yet perfect. So we don't need to try to pretend we're perfect. And the second thing, very practical. And it is that I think it's one of the most helpful things, and we see it in Scripture, and I'll show you where. It is that to have some people that we are honest with. Some people that we will say what we're really like. People that you could be really honest with. You see, what I'm saying here, I'm not suggesting that we say to everyone in the church the details of our struggles. We don't all need to know that, do we? It's sufficient sometimes just to know that I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? You don't need to tell them the details. I don't need to give you the details of which I struggle. You would not want to know some of the things that I struggle. You're now going to be thinking, well, I wonder what Stuart struggles with. We don't need to know the details, but it's okay to say, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? But I think it's good to have some people that do know, that you do let in, those confidants. That there are people that we're completely honest and open with. People who know our struggles, know our fears, know our temptations, know our besetting sins. People might say, well, we've got a pastor. That's what we tell the pastor about. And if we tell the pastor, then it's good enough. Well, yes, you've got me. But best will in the world, I cannot give my time. I haven't got enough time to care in the way that every individual needs to. I wish I could, but so often I feel I'm putting a sticking plaster over it. And some of you think, you know, I wish I could have more time with Stuart, and I wish you could have more time with Stuart. Believe me, but I haven't got it. There's, you know, 150 people connected with the church here and a whole host of people living around that also want a little bit. This is not pity me. I'm saying I am not a priest. And just telling me is not what it's about. It's about having people who can sit beside you, who can help. Sometimes, you know, in terms of hypocrisy, one of the great things, if you know somebody's going to find out, if you're going to have to tell someone, it tends to have a salutary effect, doesn't it, if you think somebody's going to find out. It certainly does with me. Having those people around us. Somebody who will listen, somebody who will bring the Bible to you, somebody who will encourage you, and yes, I've got to say it, someone who will even pull you up at times, somebody who will pick you up and steer you in the right way. You think, well, what right have other people got to do that? Listen to what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close to each other can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone is attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. That's the wisdom of the Bible. It's good to have people around who know and understand. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. One person sharpens another. Have you tried sharpening iron? You sharpen iron and you need something abrasive. And if you do it on a grindstone, your sparks will fly. Oh, we don't want sparks to fly. Iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another. When we sharpen each other, sometimes sparks fly. As we get older as believers, we've got to, you know, accept that sparks will fly sometimes. It's for our good. To sharpen us, to make us better. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, the last verse, says, exhort one another. It doesn't say have the pastor preach to you. Listen to the sermons every week. Exhort one another. The word exhort means encourage. It means support each other. It means It does mean this. It means pick each other up and point out the faults and help them overcome them. Exhort one another as long as it is called the day, that none of you be hard. Why? That none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The point of it is that we then grow, that we avoid sin and we avoid hypocrisy. It's having other people to help us and walk along with us. So it's not all me, and it's not all Ray, and it's not the deacons. This is each other. Do you have someone that you talk with? Encourage you. Find a Christian friend or two just to talk with. Call on them. Someone who you respect. Someone who you trust. And over time, open. Let them into your heart. Let them into your life to support you. You're not made to be alone. You see, this is the whole thing about the church in the New Testament, and we will see it over and over again, both in Ephesians and here in Acts. We're not made to be alone. God has given us the church to keep us strong, to help us to be strong, to, you know, so that we're not hypocrites and pretending, so that we can be real. But that's hard, isn't it? Point is, being with others, supporting others. You know, being able to say, I'm struggling with this, and I need some help. So, Barnabas and Ananias. Barnabas was liberal, free, and honest, and supportive, and encouraging. And there's Ananias. We know who we want to be like, don't we? Let's seek this week. Let's try and find those people to help us to be like Barnabas. Maybe we need a Barnabas ourselves so that we can then be a Barnabas to someone else. Let's just pray about that. Father, we bring this to you. We recognize the tendency that we can all have at times to try and flatter ourselves. Because we don't want other people to see what filthy, dirty, rotten sinners we still are at times. We have good reason to thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that we're your children. Help us to accept, though, Lord, that even you don't expect us this side of glory to be totally without sin. Thank you, there is in heaven one who there is to defend us, one who's there as our high priest, one who stands to intercede for us. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to grow and increase in honesty with each other. Help us to find people. Help us to be those people to others. Just to care for them, to help them, support them. Help us to be people with an open heart, not defensive. Father, for those who find these kind of, some of us find it relatively easy to be like this. I'm not sure if many of us, but some do. But for those of us who find it more difficult to open up and really reveal our hearts, I pray that you'll, by your Spirit, you'll give us this grace to care for each other, to exhort one another, to be there to help. Be the hand that lifts up those who have fallen down. Thank you for our church, Father. Thank you for each other. Thank you for all you're doing here. Thank you for our friends and spiritual family that are part of this church. May we play our part as well. And help us never, ever to live for very long as a hypocrite. But help us to be real in our walk and relationship.